The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Second hour of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rather. Thanks for tuning our way. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Mark Lauterbach, pastor at Christ Lutheran Church down in Memphis, Tennessee. I wonder if they got any snow in Memphis these days. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing very well.
Any snow?
We had some snow on Christmas, actually.
Did you?
Yeah. I mean, it wasn't. It didn't stick a whole lot, but we had some snow.
Now, are you far enough south that when you get snow, everybody goes crazy because they don't know what to do with it, or... Are you pretty much snow hip down there in Memphis?
No. If we had actually anything a stick up here and all that, I'm sure that the people would be batting down the hatches and buying water to last years and all that, because there's no sense in going out driving around on that.
Well, we're into a new year, and I guess most of us have probably broken all of our New Year's resolutions already. Some of us may have a few that are still hanging out there waiting to be broken. From a pastor's perspective, knowing what you know about the sinful human nature and about aspiring to live a holy life in the name of Jesus Christ, are New Year's resolutions a good idea or a bad idea?
I love New Year's resolutions. I mean, my brother... made a New Year's resolution one day not to make any more New Year's resolutions, and he's held firm to that. He's kept that for a number of years.
That might be the first one to be kept ever.
But I love them. I mean, I love the idea of just in the idea of, you know what, we always have an opportunity to start over. We always have the opportunity to do something different. We always have the opportunity, because we are a new creation in Christ. And so there is nothing in our past that says that this is what we must do and this is how things have to go on. And, you know, I just think that it's a you know, no matter how many times people make them and break them and all that, I just think that it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing to be doing. It's something that we should be doing.
Let's take up the topic of Christian broadcaster Pat Robertson. He went on the radio, or on the television, I guess I should say, yesterday, his 700 Club broadcast, and we have a report on that from the Associated Press. Let's listen.
On CBN News, the 700 Club, Robertson said he asks God for direction at the start of each year. This time, he said God told him there will be a currency collapse, rampant unemployment, and riots, not this year, but in 2012.
The country's bankrupt now, is what the Lord is saying.
Quoting God further,
he said, I am not going to let men destroy the world with nuclear bombs.
Some of Robertson's past forecasts haven't panned out. 4 years ago, he said God warned him that in 2007, there would be major terrorist attacks on cities that could kill millions. I'm Steve Coleman.
So, I'm kind of thinking you probably weren't watching the 700 Club yesterday, Pastor Lauterbach.
I missed it.
What do you make of it when a prominent, nationally recognized clergyman, Pat Robertson, makes these kinds of claims?
I just find it to be so unfortunate. Just so unfortunate for any number of reasons. First of all, because he is just sort of reinforcing this stereotype that God only talks to certain people. God is really only working with, God really only kind of loves these certain people. And people like Pat Robertson, they're the ones that he's going to be revealing these things to. Because it's not as though God is revealing, something along the lines of, my son is coming, or, let me tell you of my love for the people, or let me give you a new psalm, so you can have 151 psalms instead of 150. No, I mean, let me just tell you some things about what's going to be happening in the history for America, that sort of thing. You know, it's just kind of, as I said, it just sort of reinforces this idea that some people have about religion there, that it's like, oh, well, you know, one person is sort of special and all of the rest aren't. And much less the entire idea that, that God sort of comes around to this one individual to sort of give him this update about, oh, here's what I'm going to be doing politically within the within the world of the United States. Because to a certain extent, you'd be like, who cares? I mean, who cares? Suppose Pat Robertson is absolutely right, absolutely correct about all of these predictions that he makes and all that. What, where is God in that? Where is that? That's the thing that Pat Robertson needs to be speaking about and talking about. All this rest of the stuff, it's just fluff. And now, it's just unimportant fluff.
When Pat Robertson says publicly, as he did on his television program yesterday, that God spoke to him. The story here from AP says that on the program yesterday, Robertson said that he's not a psychic, but he asks God for direction at the beginning of each year, and mm-hmm. sometimes God gives it to him.
Very specifically.
Robertson said God told him that America's lenders will demand repayment, as reported there in the AP story. Now, that tells me that it's probably true that one of three things are in play here. Either God is actually speaking to Pat Robertson, that Pat Robertson is praying and asking for direction, and then God speaks to him. That, God did that. We have record
sure,
of God
sure.
doing that with a lot of people.
No doubt about that.
The
we don't hear a whole lot of recorded incidents where he speaks about, currency and, other sort of things.
No, but God did, tell some of his prophets that there would be plagues and there would be famines and things like that, which is certainly an economic reality.
Mm-hmm.
The second possibility is that Pat Robertson is in prayer and is having some kind of experience. It's not like Jesus appearing to him the way Jesus appeared to John in the apocalypse, but he's having some kind of experience, some kind of maybe thought process, which he is ascribing to God. Or the third option that I can think of is that he's just lying, that God didn't really speak to him at all, but he's got an agenda that he wants to advance on his television show. In order to put more force behind the agenda, he says that God told him this.
There's a fourth option.
And that is what?
That Satan is deceiving him. That, Satan has just is sort of all in all out, just kind of coming to him and acting to him as an angel of the light and saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is what you need to be saying. And Pat Robertson is completely confused as to whether this voice is from God or from Satan, and sort of, gives it to him as though it is from God himself.
Well, if Satan could appear to Pat Robertson and deceive him, thus causing him to go public on his television program and say things that are untrue because he got them from the devil,
mm-hmm.
then how do we know that when Pastor Lauterbach ascends the pulpit at your church there, Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, that you're not preaching something to your people that, son of a gun, you got that from the devil. You didn't get that from God. How do we know that?
And that is a great question, isn't it? I mean, that's what we need to be asking ourselves all of the time. And the answer to that is found in Scripture. Because when Paul came and spoke to the Bereans and was saying, hey, listen, the Scripture pointed ahead and said that a Messiah was going to come. God was going to send a Messiah, and he came, and it's Christ, and he suffered and died. The Bereans just don't say, well, my goodness, okay, we're going to go along with that. They say, you know what? We're going to check what Scripture says. We're going to go back and we're going to see what the Bible says about this. We're going to go back and we're going to, we're going to kind of trust you on this a little bit, but in all honesty, we're going to verify. We are going to verify what you're saying is correct. That's how you do it. I mean, in Scripture, it's fairly clear. God speaks about saying, I'm going to send prophets, and when they say things, they are going to come true. Pat Robertson, as we heard in the newscast, has said things, and they have not come true. He is not a prophet to be trusted on this. When I got up in the pulpit, the only thing that I'm telling people about the future comes from what I know about the past. And in the past, I know what Scripture tells me about Jesus Christ and about his suffering, his death, his resurrection. These past events, this is what gives people hope in the future. And after that, I kind of try to stay away from any sort of predictions along, any sort of lines.
Okay, so you said that when you hear something like this, you think it's just so unfortunate. I think that's the way you put it.
I do.
Are you sad for Pat Robertson?
I am. I mean, I have every reason to believe that Pat Robertson is a you know, a man of integrity, that he's not just sort of lying about this, that he's sort of being honest, and he honestly thinks that God is coming to him and honestly is telling him these things. And he is just, you know, he's just a kind of utterly deceived on this. And, you know, once again, it doesn't do Christianity any good. I mean, it doesn't sort of do, you know, me any good to have people out there being like, oh, you're just like, you know, you're pastor like Pat Robertson is, who makes these wild predictions and sometimes they don't come true, huh? You know, I'm saddened by him. I'm more sad than I am angry.
Have you ever had it happen in your ministry? How long have you been a pastor?
I've been a pastor now for 14 years.
14 years, okay. So you're a seasoned veteran. Has it ever happened to you, perhaps in your prayer life or your devotional life or in the work of sermon preparation, where you're just sort of going through the routine, whatever routine it is that you've adopted for those various disciplines, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, out of left field, you get a thought or you put together a couple of scriptural truths and they come together in such a way that you have a thought that you've never really thought of before. The light bulb goes on. You almost have an emotional response. There's a kind of a joy with a sort of a revelation, a personal revelation that you have experienced. Has that ever happened to you?
It has. It has, of course. I think that everyone sort of has that experience sometime in what they're doing.
I think you're right. I do think that people who spend time in the Word of God know the phenomenon that I'm describing here. Now, would you go so far as to say, "I heard from God," or "God spoke to me" when you have that experience?
You asking me that question, yes, I would say I would answer that yes. You know, I would say that God spoke to me. Would I kind of stand up in my pulpit and say, God spoke to me about this? No, I would not. Simply because people misunderstand, you know, that, and they have this idea once again that God sort of acts as this, just sort of once again with this personal phone call to me and all that, bringing me information here. But yes, when you are in the Word and you're studying these things, I can't, you know, I can't take the credit for some of the things that come, you know, that I come up with and some of the connections that are made. And simply, you know, speaking about that, we as sinful people, we can't understand Scripture at all. It's only through the Holy Spirit and through His work that we're able to understand these things. But in addition, you know, I also want to say that very often, sometimes it comes from my listening to other people, my listening to other pastors, my reading other writers and hearing what other people are saying. Sometimes ideas come from that, you know, and in that way, we sort of don't see that in the same way, but that's also God speaking to us. God is giving to us people in our lives to bring His Word, to bring words of comfort, to bring words of encouragement, to bring words of the very Word of God to us. So it isn't simply just in our private aha moments and all that, but it's in all sorts of moments where God is coming to us and telling us of His love and His grace. And we need to, that's what we need to recognize and to give thanks for. And not just to sort of, you know, to imagine that God is going to, give us some sort of prediction by which we're going to be able to better ourselves. I guess that's one of the things about it with the prediction that Pat Robertson has given. You sort of get this idea that we're going to, you know, that the action upon that would be something to be like, well, I'm going to do this in order to better myself, in order to take care of myself financially, in order to make sure that I'm ahead of the currency collapse or something along those lines. You know what I mean?
Sure. And I guess the point that I'm trying to focus on is, since we know that you can have an experience, apparently, as Pat Robertson has, in which he believes that he received information from God and then publicly declares that, thus causing Pastor Mark Lauterbach to be sad. Since we know that we can have that unfortunate outcome, and we've already affirmed that there is a fortunate outcome or a happy outcome where you can have the Holy Spirit speak to you in such a way that it lifts your spirit, brightens your eyes with some new understanding that is personal to you. Since you can have those two very different outcomes, then how should one go about the business of seeking the outcome? If seeking the outcome can possibly lead to the unfortunate Pat Robertson moment, or seeking the outcome can possibly lead to the elevating positive outcome that you have described, that you and I think most people have had, then how do you go about the business of doing that? Do you just say, well, I'm not going to ask any questions, I'm not going to seek any information, if God wants to bless me with it, then that's fine, that's up to Him? Or do we have a discipline? Do we have an obligation to probe around in His Word and try to put two and two together and come up with four in order to make that happy outcome happen? How do you see it?
You know, but it just seems as though we're kind of talking about two different things. I mean, yeah, I think that, you know, we need to be sort of disciplined and going into the Word, and as well, you know, I mean, be honest about going to think about things in prayer. I mean, you know, I just recently took this call to Arlington here. I mean, within the past a few months to come here to Tennessee. I mean, do I feel as though God was leading me here? Well, yeah, I honestly do. I mean, that's why I felt as though this is this call coming. I had this actual, you know, the congregation doing the call, but there's...
How do you know it wasn't the devil that was leading you?
How do you know it wasn't the devil? Those sort of things. Once again, where is our confidence and where is our certainty? It's in the Word of God. And so that's what we go back to, and that's what we test. If people honestly believe that they are hearing something, you know, what does the Word of God say about that? What is the Word of God? Where is the confidence that I have in that? So if I'm coming up with something from Scripture after doing some studying and all of a sudden things pop into my mind and in my writing of the sermon and all that, you know, is this true? Is this accurate? Is this, can I back this up with what the Word of God has here? Well, yeah, okay, then I'm good to sort of go with that. Do I feel if I'm trying to make a decision, a particularly difficult decision that I've been in prayer at, and then I come to this, you know what? I've made this decision here. You know, maybe this is God bringing it to me, or maybe this is just God kind of working through my own, you know, mental abilities that are also God-given. But then I have a great peace about it. I have a great, well, okay, then, you know, hey, I need to feel as though this is blessed. Maybe I go to another person, you know, who I trust, who I know is a godly person. I say, you know what, this is what I've been thinking here. You know, what do you think about this? Is this from God or is this not? Those are the ways in which, you know, you would hear something like that.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with David. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Chuck. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you, sir.
Hey, very interesting show today. I just wanted to make a comment. I've kind of expressed this before, but I try to do it in different ways. We know, we can prove, I would say, that the Bible is the Word of God. But what danger I see in it, it almost comes down to me and my Bible. Like, you have different churches on corners of streets, thousands upon thousands of denominations, and all of them say we go by the Bible alone. It's almost the scenario of if everybody had a copy of the Constitution and everybody interpreted for themselves, you would have utter chaos.
Mm-hmm.
And what I see is people going off on tangents. I teach the Word of God. Well, how do I know it's right? Our Joe Blow down the street teaches it and comes up with Seventh-day Adventism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. And for the average person in this culture today to try to find truth, you can go to the Scripture, but my, you know, like Paul said, or Peter said, some things that Paul wrote are hard to understand that you can twist to your own destruction. And I see a danger of people just... in my Bible, and God spoke to me. Maybe you can comment on that.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thank you.
Oh, I think that he is right about that. I mean, I really do. And you know, once again, I just want to make sure that when we're understanding, you know, I'm talking about limited amount of things of God sort of speaking, you know, to me. I'm not talking about God sort of giving me paragraphs of information, you know, or anything along those lines. I mean, I'm sort of hesitant to deal with that. But in what he talks about with that whole mean by Bible, I think that is part of the reason why you know, I love our Lutheran church, because in the Lutheran church, we major in the majors, and we kind of, you know, we minor in the minors about that. You know, what is it?
Can you give me an example of what you mean by that?
Justification. I mean, what is it that our congregations are about? What is that important to that? It's justification. That's where we hang our hats. That's what's most important. If you go to, you know, any pastor and any confirmation class, any new member class, anytime, that's what they're going to be speaking about. They're going to be talking about justification.
Can you explain the term justification to me in my untrained ear, what it is that you exactly mean with that term?
You know, with my confirmands, I'm like, just as if I had not sinned. You know, it is the fact that even though you are a sinner, that Christ died for you, and his righteousness, his perfection is now yours, and your sin, your evil, your rebellion, he has taken that upon himself. And so God looks at you, even though you still are a sinner, even though you still do it in that way, he looks at you and he sees his son, Jesus Christ, and he sees you as perfect, as beloved, as his own child. That's justification. And that's what you'll hear, and that's what's important. And so you won't get, you know, some sort of prediction of, you know, well, let me go through Daniel here and sort of talk about this statue and kind of nail down for you, you know, who is the feet and the torso and the arms and the limbs, and kind of do this sort of, you know, and talk about what's going to happen in the future here with Israel and the atomic war that we may or may not be into, that sort of thing. I mean, that is, you know, That's minor, as I said, that's the minor stuff, the major stuff, the stuff that we need to be looking at, you know, that's what justification. You look at the me and my Bible thing and all that, and that's fine, but what do all of these different denominations, what are they saying about Jesus Christ? How are they speaking about him? Are they elevating him? Are they, you know, are they bringing him up, building him up, and talking about the amazing, wondrous things that he's done? Or are they kind of talking about something else? And if they're kind of talking about something else, then, you know, maybe we don't need to be paying as much attention to them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. This is Jim. Hello?
Yes.
Well, I just wanted to say I think it's fantastic that we're having an actual discussion and dialogue about what we should or shouldn't believe, because it's a refreshing change from just one person telling everybody else what they should think and what they should believe. And I just wanted to say, I think it's fantastic.
All right. Thank
you. Trust you me, Jim. If you came to my church, I'd tell you what you should believe. Yeah. No doubt about that.
And I'd look in the Bible and see if it's true.
Yeah.
If it was, go ahead. I'd act on it and then keep coming back.
You know, and we should never be afraid of that. We should never be afraid to sort of say, this is what I am saying. This is what the Word of God says. And, you know, if it's wrong, then correct me. We always
I don't think there's anything wrong with referring back to previous editions of translated scripture either.
I mean, Scripture was given to us in Hebrew and in Greek. I mean, that's the original manuscript that we have from that. And that's why pastors, that's why we learned that, you know. For the most part, though, the English translations are good and solid. And, you know, I mean, I feel as though you can
get... But if there's a question about it, I don't see anything wrong with looking back to the previous edition before it was translated.
Oh, no, yeah.
Sure.
All right, thank you, Jim. Any other comments here before we break, Pastor?
You know, I mean, I think that, you know, what I don't want people here to be saying, though, is to be like, oh, well, it is just kind of, you know, me and my Bible here. I mean, we live within we have a church body, and our own Lutheran church body, questions have been answered. We have a number of people much smarter than any of us who have thought about things and talked about things. And so we do have a great tradition that we can build upon and that we can go back to and say, you know what? That question's been answered, and Scripture has spoken to
that. Well, let's explore that on the other side of the break, because something that you obviously consider to be a great gift and an asset is looked upon by other people as inflexibility and kind of stifling. So we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. Come on in if you like. Pastor Mark Lauterbach, our guest. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
Did you know that January is National Hobby Month? It's also National Soup Month and National Thank You Month. I would like to say thank you to you in January for becoming a KFUO Radio Day Sponsor. Day sponsorship is available for a monthly gift of just $40 over the course of a year. Maybe January is special for you because of a birthday or an anniversary. Call Joan Harwell at 314-505-7874. We have many available days in January.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's an amazing first. A patient with leukemia has been completely cured using adult stem cells. Chemotherapy on the 4-year-old girl failed, and German doctors said she had only 3 months to live. Parents had saved her umbilical cord blood when she was born. Doctors treated the patient with their own stem cells and have said with certainty she is cured. It's the first case in the world of a child being cured of leukemia using her own stem cells. One of my sons suffers from type 1 diabetes, and I'm praying they'll soon find a cure using stem cells. But neither he nor I would want it to come at the expense of other human lives using embryonic stem cells. And with the medical breakthroughs, there's absolutely no reason to even consider embryonic stem cells.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Engaged. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Christian singer Rebecca St. James has announced her engagement. The 33-year-old Australian, who now lives in Tennessee, says Jacob Fink proposed to her on Christmas Day, but not before asking for her parents' blessing. St. James' publicist says Fink, originally from Colorado, is a singer and guitarist who spent 2 years as a missionary and then worked in television production. The couple's wedding date yet to be announced. It will be the first marriage for both. Christian broadcaster Pat Robertson is out with his annual New Year's predictions, which he says God reveals to him. On Monday's broadcast of CBN News, the 700 Club, Robertson said,
I'm not some kind of a psychic, so I want everybody to understand that, but I ask God for direction, and he very graciously gives it to me from time to time.
Robertson said God told him there won't be a global nuclear holocaust, but the U.S. is bankrupt and heading into economic turmoil in 2012. I'm Steve Coleman.
Water in and of itself has no power to take care of our sins. It may cleanse us outwardly, but does it have power to cleanse us inwardly? On the next Law and Gospel, we will talk with Pastor Mark Smith as to how baptism at times has the power both to declare someone a sinner and also to declare someone forgiven.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Cold weather brings an array of things to our area, but one of the most delightful is the majestic eagles that come to the open waters of our big rivers. America's national symbol, the bald eagle, will be part of the annual Eagle Days at the Old Chain of Rocks Bridge. The event takes place Saturday and Sunday, January 15th and 16th, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., just south of I-270 on Riverview Drive. It's entertainment for the whole family. There's more online information at confluencegreenway.org.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Mark Lauterbach is with us from Christ Lutheran Church. Christ Memorial is in South St. Louis. The one that I know anyway.
Sure.
And Arlington, Tennessee, I guess.
It's outside of Memphis.
Outside of Memphis. Mm-hmm. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now,
Not to interrupt, but I heard something. One of the talking one of the little ads there talking about how January is a hobby month and, you know, encouraging people to, you know, for other reasons to make some gifts. I didn't know if you knew that January is actually Take Your Pastor to Work month.
Take Your Pastor to Work?
That's right. That's right.
What do you want me to be embarrassed? Well, I wouldn't be embarrassed here. But
there
are a lot of people who don't want their pastor anywhere near their workplace. You know that, don't you?
Yeah, that's part of the whole point. But as pastors, we need to go. I mean, shoot, we don't have real jobs. We need to go see what people are like when they're actually working. What are their work environments like? What's it like to have that? You know, what's it like to be there? That sort of thing. We need to be getting out and doing that. So I encourage people, ask your pastor to come with you. You know, take him out, show him just a little bit about what you do. At Take Your Pastor to Work month.
That's pretty interesting.
Oh, it's.
And you would welcome that invitation.
I would welcome that invitation.
All right, listeners, National Take Your Pastor Out to Work. Maybe you could do the work, and I'll just sit there and watch you do it.
That's exactly.
I can take the day off.
That's exactly what you need to do. You bring in your pastor, you put him on the raid. You just whisper a few comments in his ears every now and then. I'm sure he'll do a. Well, I'm sure that he'll be asking you to take your job back.
Now, that was an excellent diversion you played there, Pastor, but I'm still going to ask you this hard question.
Excellent.
I guess you know that, don't you?
Oh, hey, once again, I'm all about asking questions.
I'm going to try to save you from yourself because you seem to be under the delusion that it is a blessed thing to have a well-defined faith handed down to you. For example, I happen to know that the seminary professors here on the campus of Concordia Seminary, where our radio station is located, they have a discipline they call systematic theology. And they impart that to the various students who come here to the seminary.
They try.
They seem to have the idea that if you connect B to A and C to B and D to C, that some great biblical truth will be apparent. And then they pass that on. Now, that's running in the opposite direction of just me and my Bible. For example, I know that you pastors, you theologians, you like to focus on the so-called six chief parts of Luther's small catechism. Not seven parts, not five parts. Oh, no. It's got to be six. And, well, there are some of us out there who just can't abide that kind of inflexibility. You know, if we want to have seven or eight, nine chief parts, what difference does it make to you? You probably wouldn't let me add a seventh chief part, would you?
You know, most people aren't looking to add chief parts. They're looking to take away chief parts.
You'd be surprised what we legalists can come up with sometimes.
Oh, true about that as well. Yeah, I mean, isn't that, haven't you hit the nail on the head? You know, when we were for our Christmas Eve worship service, we had sort of a little lessons and carols. It wasn't like full blown, but you know, you begin with the reading of. You can't have the Christmas celebration without reading about Adam and Eve. I mean, can you? You have to be reminded of who wanted to be king, of who wanted to be the ruler, of who wanted to make the decisions of what was best for themselves, and just how wrong they were. And so that's constantly the battle that we find ourselves in, that we want to be able to say, you know, well, I think this, or I believe this, or, you know, you can't, you know, you're not going to rule over me. I'm not going to take your authority there. And, yeah, I mean, you know, we do have any number of things, like the entire small catechism and its six chief parts there, like our confessional writings that we have and our interpretation.
Oh, you have so many confessional writings.
We
do? My goodness. Oh, yeah.
We do. And as well, just, you know, to put ourselves underneath a scripture as well. But this is sort of a wonderful blessing for us because it does give us a framework. It does give us a foundation upon which to build, I guess. I'm not sure I'm liking that, but yeah, I mean, you're absolutely right about that. This goes counter to what we want to do. We want to be our rulers. We want to do our own thing and all that. We want to kind of, you know, listen and interpret and believe or not believe as I think is best. And I think that God is constantly calling us outside of ourselves to say, you know, no, it's not about what you think.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You're certainly welcome to join the conversation here by dialing up one of those two numbers. Let's talk with Ed. Good morning, Ed. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I couldn't help but notice a few things when Dave called earlier, I'm a student of the scriptures. I don't think about me and my Bible. I always try to refer what does the word say about a certain situation, like you said earlier. But he mentioned a different sects of faith, like the Mormons, for instance. Not knowing the scriptures seems like to me would bring this type of question up in areas as this, because John Smith had declared that the angel Reboni had given him these scriptures. And what did Paul say about that? He said, if anyone's preached to you any other gospel than what we've preached, let them be accursed. So not knowing the scriptures leads to things like these. And that's why we stick by the scriptures. That's
so Christ said. So you're taking, you like Pastor Lauterbach's rather inflexible position here. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. By faith alone, in Jesus alone, in grace. Thank you very much.
All right, there's we got at least two guys lined up on those. What do you think, Pastor?
Are you kidding me? Anytime people agree with me, I'm all about that. No, I mean, if you've ever, I've had some Mormon missionaries, come and talk, and their understanding of just the Word of God, of Scripture, it's like a saucer. I mean, it is just so little, tiny, thin. They might have a couple of proof texts and all that they can kind of pull out for this and that. But, in the actual understanding of talking with them about Christ and what he has done, they don't get it. He's right about that. I mean, the very founder of the Mormon Church, I mean, the revelation, God's revelation, wasn't enough. He had to have something extra and added on to it. And, unfortunately, I feel as though that's just, it's led a bunch of people astray. And because Mormons are kind of generally good people and they stand for good things, they have conservative family values and all that, I think that a lot of people, there are Christians who sort of are like, they're Christians. They're saying good things and all that. We can just kind of go along with this here.
Well, when we sift this down to its lowest common denominator, I mean, I can see where there might be people listening to this conversation and agreeing in general with what you're saying. We just can't be making it all up as we go along. Mm-hmm. But if you pull on that thread, eventually you get to a spot for a lot of people where it's this far and no farther. And what we're left with is the question as to whether or not, when it comes to religious things, the six chief parts, justification, sanctification, all those things, do we have objective, absolute truth, or do we have subjective, malleable or pliable truth? And I think a lot of people, if they were, if push came to shove, they're going to go with the subjective part. Because they're going to have an area of life where eventually your confessional objective truth, Pastor, is just a little too invasive.
And you're talking to me. I mean, you're not talking to other people. You're talking to me. Because I know in my own life that there are things that I speak and talk about that all of a sudden, start sort of a biting back on you. And God's Word sort of rears up and says, hey, if you want to teach this all seriously, then let's take a look at your own life and let's take a look at some of these own thoughts and what you're thinking about doing. And all of a sudden, you're sort of backpedaling away, being like, well, maybe this isn't kind of nailed down as I thought it was there. But yeah, you're absolutely right about that. I had a professor say that God's word is harder than we imagine it to be. That the places in which we think, well, he couldn't be making that demand. Oh yeah, he is. The places in which he's saying, well, I mean, he really can't be saying. Oh, he certainly is. But as well, God's word is also softer than we can imagine it to be. That the forgiveness and the grace that is there, the restoration that comes despite falling again and again and again, those are there as well for comfort and for peace. So, and when you sort of start erasing the one, when you kind of, give yourself a slide and say, well, God's really not sort of talking about that, then you sort of nullify the other because, if you're pretty much good, what need do you have for grace? God's word tells us that we have fallen far short of his will, far short of his standard. And therefore, it is only through grace that, we can, you know, come into his presence and approach him to begin with.
All right, let's change the subject here. I don't know if you picked up on this when we played our religion roundup there at the bottom of the hour. The announcement of Christian singer Rebecca St. James, her engagement, she's 33 years old.
Yeah.
It's first marriage for both. There are some people for whom this will be important information, some people for whom this will be irrelevant information. The thing that I want to pick up on is that the reporter for the Associated Press apparently found it important to tell us that when Jacob Fink proposed to singer Rebecca St. James on Christmas Day, he did so only after obtaining or the blessing from her parents.
Mm-hmm.
Is that still happening much? As a guy who does weddings, probably does your share of weddings, is that still pretty much the norm, or is that an antiquated tradition, you know, getting the parents' blessing? Particularly the son, obviously, getting the bride's parents' blessing.
I mean, it's kind of funny, of course, because for most of the people that I marry, yeah, I kind of doubt that there's much sort of a permission getting there. Occasionally, though, you'll hear that and speak about that. But with a lot of my colleagues, I mean, a lot of my brothers in the ministry, we always kind of had different stories to sort of share along those lines. You know, I think that. But then on the other hand, I didn't do it, so I'm sort of caught in this idea of saying, yeah, I think this is a good thing. I think it's something to be encouraged, but I didn't do it. So it's sort of a do as I say, not as I do kind of thing. But I do think that it is interesting that the press sort of heard about that, you know, and found that to be kind of interesting and wacky. I think the whole idea that these two people are unmarried is probably hadn't been married yet is probably odd for them. I think even more crazy would be the fact maybe that they actually weren't living together before they got married. I mean, there are probably any number of things that just sort of cut across. Cut across the expectations of society for people and for what they're going to be doing.
It's not hard for me to figure out that if the circumstances permit, it's probably a good idea for a young man to ask for the daughter's hand, to visit with the parents or the father and have that conversation. That makes a lot of sense to me. But is there any biblical imperative or exhortation there? Is it God-pleasing for a young man to go to the bride's parents and have that moment where he asks for permission to marry?
I think that honor your father and mother. People sort of understand that as this idea of honor only to, you know, my father or my mother, but it certainly extends more than that. You see, throughout Scripture, this understanding of, you know, of how we treat those in authority over us and how we treat them with respect and with honor. I would imagine you can kind of draw from that and sort of say that it is only, you know, God-pleasing to go. Not because, you know, this woman is a piece of property and that she's owned by the father or something like that. I know that you know, nowadays that sometimes that's kind of the modern way that people like to, you know, to put their spin on that sort of thing. Oh, of course, you know, the old dowry, you know, the woman is this piece of property to be bought and sold. Not for doing it that way, but to go to them and to, you know, with the idea of saying, I am looking to, you know, I'm looking to bring your daughter to be, you know, to remove her from you and to cleave to her, to connect her to me forever. And I simply want you to, you know, understand with that. And I'd like to have your blessings, you know, the blessing to be able to do this. I think that it is a wonderful thing to be able to do.
Here's another question. It says here that Rebecca St. James is 33 years old.
Mm-hmm.
There's, as I understand it, a trend among young people to marry much later. I don't know how old you were when you got married, but I think it used to be typical for people to get married in their early 20s, mid-20s, sometimes in their teen years.
Sure.
The business of marrying later in life has some implications as to childbirth, the biological clock, all those kinds of things. If this trend is in fact real, and I think that it is,
definitely.
Do you think this is a good thing based on the marriage preparation that you do with young couples and the divorce counseling that you probably have done somewhere along the way from some who have married too early or whatever? Do you think it's a good thing that young people are waiting to their late 20s, early 30s to get married?
Well, part of the problem is that the reasons why people are waiting. And people are waiting because sex no longer is connected with marriage. And so most of the people who have been, are getting married later have been living with someone or at least have had some boyfriend. And by the term boyfriend and girlfriend, everyone understands, that this is someone that they're sleeping with. This is someone that they are having sex with. And so the connection of saving yourself, of being a virgin, marrying, that whole concept is sort of a gone on and has been forgotten. And the other part of this is the fact that within our culture today, we have this kind of extended adolescent period of time where no longer are you expected to sort of grow up when you hit, when you hit 17 or whenever, my grandfather, started working. No, it's this idea of that you have this college and, maybe a little grad school after that. And so you have this extended adolescent period of time where you can just kind of play. You can just sort of, put off real life for as long as possible. You see this reflected in pop culture all of the time. If you just kind of look at what...
I'm sensing you think this is a bad thing.
I do not think that getting married late is necessarily a bad thing. I think that sometimes the reasons for it are bad, and it's simply people marrying late is simply a reflection of problems within culture, which is why I've heard actually that there are a number of evangelical couples who are getting married young. And everyone is sort of like, what in the world are you doing? You can't get married when you're 20 and 21, that sort of thing. This is absolutely crazy. How can you be doing that? I don't know.
Has this dynamic changed within the scope of your experience from the time, say, that you got married and you went through the process of the dating process, the engagement, the marriage, whatever age you were when you were married, to the way it is playing out now? Has it changed in that amount of time?
Yeah. I mean, the number of people that I sort of knew when I was growing up who were living together, that sort of thing, that wasn't that many. Now the prevalence by which you will find that, sort of just the overall expectation. And the overall sexualization of our culture to be younger and younger and younger. Yeah, a lot of those things have all changed.
I'm aware of some young people who got married out of college pretty much, 22, 23. Big wedding, expensive wedding, and were divorced within a year.
Yeah.
It almost looks like going steady, in high school. And
we never went steady in high school. That's another generation.
Okay, yeah, all right. I'm showing my age here. I realize that the terminology has changed a little bit, but it almost looks like that
$10,000, $15,000 wedding followed by a divorce a year later was sort of like going steady and then breaking up.
Yeah.
As opposed to, you know, the seriousness, the gravity that goes with the promise before God to till death do us part, followed by what has to be a painful and a difficult ordeal in divorce. Are you seeing any of that?
I mean, I think that the whole idea that people have about a starter marriage, you know, that you sort of go into...
Starter marriage.
Starter marriage, yeah. You go into it kind of assuming that, you know, I mean, it's gonna break up, that sort of thing, because that's what marriages do. That's what we're growing up with. Most of our, and that's the other difference. I mean, you know, most everybody, when I was growing up, the number of kids that I knew who had divorced parents, that was very few, very few. And it was always this odd, strange thing about it. Nowadays, just how common it is and sort of how expected it is. So yeah, I think that people, nobody goes into marriage thinking that they're going to get divorced. But I think for many people, they kind of go in thinking that, you know, if they do, it's really not that big of a deal. And yeah, unfortunately, I do think that we have this culture in which the big wedding and the marriage and all those sort of things, that is what is so important. And that is what couples are kind of looking for and doing. And, you know, the idea of, you know, the idea of sitting down and being like, let's have some premarital counseling here and let's talk real seriously about this sort of thing.
Well, you know, maybe people didn't get divorced with such great frequency because there was a rather good deal of shame associated with divorce. And maybe people got married earlier in life because there was a great deal of shame associated with premarital sexual behavior, or worse yet, pregnancy outside of marriage. Are you in favor of bringing back a heavy measure of shame to all of these things, Pastor?
I'm going to have to come down on shame. I am. And it's hard because of the negative connotation that you have with shame, you know, the scarlet letter, the branding of people, the finger pointing, all of these things that just, you know, every negative stereotype that you can imagine within the church, you know, when you come down and say that you're on the side of shame, that's exactly what comes to people's minds. But what we are really saying here is that we're coming back to what we originally said, that we believe in a God who loves us, that he sent his son, you know, to save us. But he sent his son to save us from sin, because we sin, and therefore there is a right and a wrong out there, and our God does want things to be a certain way. And, you know, this deals with our sex life just as well as it deals with our married life, just as well it deals with divorce and all of these things. And so, you know, to a certain extent, there needs to be, you know, people don't feel shame because they don't feel guilty. They don't think that what they're doing ultimately is really that wrong. Or they just rationalize it and kind of give them an excuse and give them a pass. And we need to be, you know, the church. And by the church, I mean that individuals within the church as well, because it's individual families who let their own families, you know, ride just as much as pastors do. You know, I mean, it's not just us who are sort of going along with the tides. It's families who can be kind of making a stand and sort of saying, you know what, we're not going to tolerate this. We're not going to allow this.
We've got about 30 seconds left here. Would it be wrong for Pat Robertson to ask God for the Virginia Lotto numbers?
I mean, he's not a psychic.
He said he's not a psychic.
That's right. He's just, God just comes and tells him, you know, just occasional things, I guess.
I think if I had access to God, I'd ask for the, if I were Pat Robertson, I'd ask for the Virginia Lotto numbers.
You know, I'd ask where if Hitler was still alive. I'd be like, where's Elvis? Huh? Where's Elvis? How do I find Elvis? I know he's still alive.
And therein lies the danger, I think.
Definitely.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Enjoy the conversation. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
Blessings to you.
God's blessings.
That's Pastor Mark Lauterbach. He is pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Arlington, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis. Tomorrow we will finish Hosea chapter 14. Our guest will be Pastor Kyle Kastens from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Hope you can join us then.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.